It is great to have you out here this morning on this fifth Sunday, final Sunday in the month of January. January has flown by very quickly. We are glad to have you here. I've asked Mike Goebel to come, and before he prays, this is ministry month, and so just take a minute or two out of the time to describe a little bit about what some of you may not know what Truth Trackers is. Him and his wife Lisa head that up on Wednesday nights. He's going to tell you a little bit about that and then begin the service in prayer.
All right, morning. On Wednesday nights, we have a kids program, and some of you are really familiar with it and very appreciative of the help that we get on that. For those of you who have been faithful in getting your kids out to this, because it's really important for us to show, first of all, our own love and desire to be in the house of the Lord. When David said, you know, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, our kids learn that, okay? And so coming out of necessity, coming out of requirement, not a good thing. That's where this whole thing on Wednesday night really starts. It's with our desire and our eagerness as parents to be amongst fellow believers for the fellowship and the learning. All right, and so what we have is a program called Truth Trackers on Wednesday nights. And Truth Trackers is a program that has a booklet for three different age groups. There's two different booklets that cover the three age groups. The Tiny Trackers, and then you've got Scripture Spies and Faith Force for the oldest. Right now, the way that the ages are breaking down in the numbers wise, the older two groups are combined into one, since it is the same book and same lesson. The memory verses for those two groups vary slightly, with not quite as older kids being able to not quite learn as large of a verse. So we do that each week, and then there's a lesson. There's usually an application, whether it's a skit or just something that brings it home to the kids to say, here's what we're looking at. And again, I heard in the nursery, I could hear you talking during Sunday school, and you talk about teaching and repetition. So you've got kind of this little thing that you do in the beginning, whether it's a craft or a skit or something like that, to a story, to try to bring it, get the brain going, here's what we're going to be talking about. And then you go into a Bible lesson. Here's an example. This is from this last week, and I can't even ask any of the kids to see if it was taught well, because Seth was our only one in the older group last week, and he's not here today. But we go over Bible doctrines, and this past week we talked about prayer, and the specific part of prayer that we talked about is God hears his children. And so when we broke it down, we got into the different areas. When does he hear us? Well, he hears us when no one else can hear us. So we talked about Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of a great fish. Who can hear him? It's a storm. You ever try to communicate? Now, I've heard of different times where people are out on a nice, calm, still lake, and on shore you can hear them. Well, in the middle of a storm, you've got all this stuff going on, even on the surface. Who can hear him? Nobody. Well, now he's under that, in the belly of a great fish. Who can hear him? Nobody. God heard his prayer. He was crying out to God in Jonah, and God heard his prayer, delivered him. And so that's one aspect. Who else? People that are in danger. David was on the run a lot. Okay, and David was always crying out to the Lord. And in when you search different scripture passages, and that's one of the things that we could teach, is not everything. I think I heard you also talk about going and looking up something in Luke and figuring it out from just the Bible. Not everything is spelled out strictly in all the details in one passage. Sometimes you got to go to different books, different testaments even, and get the answer. And so that is conveyed, because you'd hear a little bit different, more info on David when he was crying out in the wilderness, on the run, in danger, and God delivered him. And then the final one we talked about this widow who had folks coming after her. Well, the widows in the Old Testament, I mean, they had nothing, right? They didn't have two, as we would say, two nickels to rub together. she didn't have anything. And she had people coming after her for money, for things that they owed, for payments, and giving her a hard time. And she went to the judge and said, "Hey, I need help. I need you to deliver me from this." And that was the parable that that God used to say, "Listen, call out to me. When you've got nobody on your side, I'm always on your side." And so we got to teach that to the children as well, is that God always listens, even when nobody else is on our side. And then the final part of the lesson is there's typically a story involved with it that drives the point home. So you've got the intro, you've got the lesson itself right out of the Bible, and then you've got the repetition of a story then to drive it home. And the tiny trackers, Kathy and Miss Jenna do crafts with them, and they have had so. Listen, up parents that have little ones, you guys are knocking it out of the park. Their class is very well attended week after week after week. You guys are doing a fantastic job getting your kids out. And I was joking with Seth that we're the class of one this year. And whether it's Seth or Rebecca, we've had a couple of different occasions where it's just one of them. Braden a couple weeks ago was the only student. It just seems like a rotation of a class of one for the older ones. Which I'll tell you what, I know you said 1 to 2 minutes, and I'm probably on about 10 right now, but I will say you knew that going in. You can't ask me for 1 to 2 minutes, so. I'm not even sharing responsibility for this. The fact is though, in the older group, Rebecca, Braden, Seth, they pay so good attention when they're the only one there and participate. It's been a blessing to us all as teachers. And then Jenna will have games for the kids afterwards. So we'll have some snacks, some games. And just hopefully Bible truths are sinking in at a young age. And anybody that doesn't have kids there on a Wednesday night that could, I highly encourage you to do so. Oh, and I forgot the praying part. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day. We thank you, Father, for this time that we can come looking into your word, the hour that we've already had in Sunday school, Father, where your truth was taught out of your word. And we pray now that as we look into the scriptures, Father, we would be moved, Lord, by the Spirit, that we would want to grow more like Christ. Prepare our hearts through the singing, through the different ministries that we have prior to the preaching, and Lord, just ultimately that you would be honored and glorified through all that is done and said in here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now it's time for the singing part. And as you turn to 445, I have a question for you. Are you sitting on the premises, or are you standing on the promises? We're singing Standing on the Promises, so let's stand.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. My Savior, standing, standing.
Still the singing part. Different people. A little more closely. Sorry about that. Number 411. If you will stand. My hope is built on you. may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. What a privilege to sing these songs as a church body, Lord, the solid rock. Lord, standing on the promises. Lord, we realize that, Lord, everything is in vain if not for you and your word. I pray each person here, each person watching from home would be found on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, we just had our business meeting on Friday night. It was a blessing to go over the numbers to see the faithfulness of your people, Lord, in giving well above and beyond, Lord, what we had budgeted. And you do that faithfully, Lord, in order that we can take on new missionaries, that we can get Bibles printed around the world, that we can be more effective here at this church and in this ministry. Lord, take the offering as you always do. And Lord, you use it and multiply it for your honor and glory, that it would bear fruit, Lord, now and in the future, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible in the New Testament to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible that should be within hand distance that you could grab, and you could turn almost to the back in that pew Bible. I'm trying to find it for you. Maybe you can beat me. It's only a few pages left in the pew Bible. Almost page 1698. 1698 if you need to use a pew Bible. The rest of you, the book of James. James chapter 1. Is what we're going to be reading this morning. And I hope that we understand the great privilege of us personally having a copy of the Word of God. Over 2 billion people in the world cannot hold a Bible or have a Bible. Think about that. 2 billion. That's the entire population of the United States, not just doubled and tripled or quadrupled, more than that. Do not have a Bible in any way that they can hold. We have the Scriptures. I trust that we will read it and open our heart to it. And if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. If you're not able to, that's certainly fine. The Lord understands that. And with a copy of the Scriptures in your hand, I'm just going to read a few verses, James chapter 1. After I'm done reading, we'll invite you to stay standing for the final hymn. And the final hymn is going to tie in with our message, the Bible stands. The Bible stands. James chapter 1, I'm just going to read about five verses, verses 21 to 25. James 1, you follow along as I read out loud, James 1, 21 to 25. The scripture reads, "Wherefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or a mirror, or a looking glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. I invite you to switch now from the Bible to the hymn book as Mike comes for our final hymn, The Bible Stands.
Which is number 292. Standing on the promises, standing on the solid rock, and the Bible stands. No sitting down on this job.
You to pull out that hymn book back out if you could. And no, don't get scared. I'm not singing or anything. All right. Five more people just left. All right. No. If you could turn to 292, if you could. Your Bibles are going to be open to the book of James. And I'd like you to get that out there. I know we sang it. Maybe you said, boy, I was having trouble breathing. That was fast. All right. They were cooking. That's fine. It was no problem, right? Some of you maybe don't know that hymn. He's like, I was trying to stay up there. It was pretty quick, and you weren't paying attention to the words. So let's take a look at this. I picked that, obviously, for a reason there, and wanted to sing that it based on what we're going to be looking at, the Word of God. Most of our hymns dealt with that. Hopefully you saw that, standing on the promises, the solid rock. The Bible stands, all right? Now we know Christ is the rock, with the Word of God similar, but I want you to look at that. We're speaking on the Bible. Our theme is Search the Scriptures. Again, if you weren't with us last Sunday, you can grab one of these when you go out. There are plenty of these little postcards, one per person. You're welcome to take them. In fact, five per person. We have plenty, all right? Now we're not talking about making stuff out of them in airplanes and things like that, but if you say, I'm going to put one on the fridge, I'm going to take one here, I'll put it different places at work, I've got a bulletin board in my little cubicle, whatever. You take them. We've got plenty of extras All right, most every year we've got plenty left over there. So you take them, and don't just take them and that's it. They fall in the Bible, but look at it. Search the Scriptures, live the Scriptures. Sort of our theme that we'll be focusing on this year. I'm preaching today again on another series, a part two or three on Search the Scriptures. I preached 2 weeks ago. Many of you were with us. Last week we had the Stalcups missionaries with us. Next Sunday, Evangelist Mike Pelletier. So we'll get back to that. But hymn number 292, take a look at the words. We're preaching on the Bible. Our theme is the Bible, the Scriptures. The hymn reads, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time." Maybe you got to use your mind here a little bit. Picture the rock of Gibraltar, a massive rock. Picture the storms and the swirling winds and the thunder. All of that is humanism and atheism and agnosticism and the devil and the world and all these philosophies trying to attack the Word of God. But it stands. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Bible are such that when Pastor Boyer or any preacher preaches the Word of God, no preacher even knows who's coming every Sunday. I don't even know the names of everybody here. I've not spoken maybe personally with a lot of you. I don't know what a lot of your needs are, but when the Word of God is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is applied to you directly, and it burns in your heart. That's how you can say, "What does he keep looking at me for?" Who was he talking to? Did my wife say something to him? What's going on here? You get a little angry sometimes. Or that's because the Word of God is alive. It's the Word of God, and they glow with a light sublime. Hymn number two, or stanza number two. The Bible stands like a mountain towering, far above the works of men. You know, don't elevate the works of men, literature and history and poetry. There's a lot of big, good things that have been written, but they don't even stand anything to the Bible. They're way at the bottom in the valley compared to the Word of God. Its truth by none ever was refuted. Do you think God is afraid of experts finding flaws in His Word? You know, a lot of believers are. We are timid. We are cowardly. We don't even defend the Scriptures, and many do not fully believe that it's truth, eternal, inspired, and there are a lot of things in there, and you're scared to defend the Word of God. Can I say this? The Word of God stands undaunted. God has that, and it's been on a pedestal for thousands of years for anybody to attack it, and skeptics have, and they always will, as it reads here. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it, they never can. Stanza three, the Bible stands, and it will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. Now that line there is optional. You can sing it, but it doesn't mean that you'll do that. All its precepts I will obey. Stanza number four. But the point is, if you believe in the Word of God as what it is, and you are convinced with a biblical conviction that it's the Word of God and inspired, then you would live what it says without doubt. And stanza four, the Bible stands every test with it. God is not afraid of you testing it. God is not afraid of you saying, "Well, I don't think, I'm not sure." He doesn't. God does not cower when some religious expert on TV attacks the Word of God. Or when Life magazine, which by the way, you see it, I mean, right now, you can go to Weiss Market, right there it is, standing in line waiting because you got to stand in line because there's all self-checkout, all right? And you're right there, "It was Jesus, who's Jesus Christ? Is the Bible true?" Boy, they can say whatever. You can look at all the blogs, all the divinity schools at the established schools. No, by inspiration, it was given by grace alone. I expect to live it and to prove it. I can make it mine. Look at the chorus. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. They will. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. It shall. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. I hope you have, for the Bible stands. For the true child of God, there ought to be no fear when opening the Bible and knowing that you are reading the literal, actual, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of truth, the Word of God. And then you have to decide, do you believe God and love God? You're going to obey it. Doesn't mean everything in there you're going to understand explicitly. Doesn't mean there are not some things that are challenging. Doesn't mean based on how long you've known the Lord that you're going to understand everything completely. But God has given us His Word that we would understand it and know Him. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He's the author of the Scriptures. He's the great illuminator. If you lack wisdom, ask of Him. The church is here to be a help and a guide. God has designed it. It's called the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, doesn't mean every church preaches Scripture or does it correctly, but biblically sound churches should certainly help you And God has gifted the church men and those gifted, perhaps, as he said, the role of a pastor, an evangelist, missionaries, those that have the gift of teaching different things. And I hope that you have come today with a copy of the Scriptures, ready to eagerly get in the Word of God and see what God has for you today. Well, we read James chapter 1 during our Scripture reading. We will come back here, but let me go back. It's been 2 weeks, not all of you are with us. I had 5 points 2 weeks ago. I covered the first three. Let me briefly review the first three, and then today we're going to look at the last two in the title, Search the Scriptures, Live the Scriptures. This may come back to you. You may say, I do remember that. You might say, no idea. All right? You may not have been with us. I understand that. So my five main points were this. Number one, many today have not the Scriptures. Point two, many today have the Scriptures but never read the Scriptures. Point three, many today read the Scriptures but never search and study the Scriptures. And then my two main points today, many today search the Scriptures but do not truly know the Scriptures. And then finally today we'll finish up with many today search the Scriptures and may know the Scriptures but very rarely live out the Scriptures daily. And you would have to see where you are at on this line, if you could, or steps of four. Most of us, if not all of us today, number one does not apply to us. But there are many who have not the Scriptures. Who have not the Scriptures, as I mentioned both in Sunday school and have already mentioned in Scripture reading. There are over 7,000, almost 7,500 known dialects or languages in the world today. Only about 750 of those have the entire Bible in their language. Over 2 billion people on the earth. Most of us can't even comprehend what a billion is. I know we say that. I want $1 million. $5 million. I mean, 2 billion. Whoa. I mean, it's hard to even imagine 1 billion. How many millions make up 1 billion? Wow. You say, yeah, I can maybe give you the answer, but I never really think about that when it comes to 2 billion people have not the Scriptures. A little bit different here, though, perhaps. In America, we're thankful for what we have. God has given us His Word. Again, I would encourage you to come to the Adult Sunday School class. A lot of what we're covering in Adult Sunday School class will dovetail, will build upon, will lay a foundation for what we're studying here or I'm preaching in the morning service. But many today have not the Scriptures. I'm thankful for many men and women, some we don't even know of. There are well-known names, if you've studied some of this, for how we have our English Bible, something we will discuss more in Sunday school in upcoming weeks. Our English Bible, why are there so many translations? Are all equal? Can we trust worthy? How did we get those? What's the difference? You could take 20 different English translations and they all read a little bit different. Well, doesn't it matter? They pretty much have the same basic thing. How does that work? We're going to be looking at that. That's a question many believers often have and do not know the answers with. But I want to talk about two or three men here before we really jump into the Word of God. And I'm going to review point two and three. My main points will be four and five today. Many today have not the Scriptures. Maybe you've never asked yourself, well, why do we? Are we smarter? Are we wiser? Or God, did He give us extra blessing? Are there other nations and things that God has cursed and are way behind the times? How come we are so blessed here in the English language, not just in America, but other English-speaking countries, Great Britain and more? How come we have so many Bibles? Why do they not have those? Why are we so blessed here today? Well, there are several men. We'll see if you know these men. I trust you do. John Wycliffe. You can nod your head yes or no if you, I've heard that name. John Wycliffe, who lived in the 1300s. Johann Gutenberg, 1400s. And William Tyndale, 1500s. Now, many men before, many men after. I could pick many. I'm just picking three this morning to give some, again, earthly honor if we could, though they would not want that honor, on why we have the Scriptures. John Wycliffe. Some say Wycliffe. I wasn't his. He's from England, so they may have pronounced it differently. He left quite an impression on the official Church of England. 43 years after he died, they dug up his body. They dug up his bones and burned them. Threw his ashes into the river. That's how much they hated John Wycliffe. 43 years later, they dig up his bones, burn them publicly, and throw it into the river. You say, well, what did John Wycliffe do that was so awful? Well, John Wycliffe believed in the Scriptures. If you go back in church history, you know that those were the Dark Ages, 500 to 1500, largely controlled by the Roman Catholic Church throughout the world, called the Dark Ages for many reasons, but especially spiritually dark.
Spiritually dark. Very few people would even have any scriptures. If you did, you were very wealthy. It was written primarily in Latin languages most people did not understand. A lot of times the only Bible was found in a church, sometimes chained to the pulpit because they were that valuable and could be stolen. You had to rely on a priest or a preacher to open the Word of God if they did to you. It was a very dark time in the world. But there were those who did not agree with the official church of England or the Roman Catholic Church. John Wycliffe was one of them. He was in trouble often, arrested often, brought on heresy and different things. He was before the archbishop, and here's what he said. All right, I'm ready to defend my convictions even unto the death. I have followed the sacred scriptures and the holy doctors. He went on to say that the Pope and the church were second in authority to the scriptures. They didn't necessarily care for that. All right. He began to translate the Bible into English. He was a brilliant man. God had gifted him highly. He began to translate the scriptures, which very few in English, into English. He deepened his study of scripture. He began to find more and more things in the Bible that went against the official church. He wrote against the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when you take the wafer and the bread, it becomes a little. He said, no, the bread, while becoming by virtue of Christ's words the body of Christ, does not cease to be bread. He challenged indulgences. It is plain to me that our prelates in granting indulgences do commonly blaspheme the wisdom of God. He repudiated the confessional, private confession, never ordered by Christ, never used by the apostles. He believed every Christian should have access to the scriptures, not just in Latin, but in their own language. He began to translate it. Oh boy, did the officials, church officials, bitterly oppose that. Here's what John Wycliffe said. Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongues. So did Christ's apostles. He began to translate the scriptures of which they hated. They said, no, only the scholars, only the religious ones could do that. He died before he could finish his translation. How much did they hate him? They dug up his bones 43 years later and burned them and scattered them on the river. Well, much of his work was taken up years later by William Tyndale. We'll talk about that. However, perhaps one of the greatest modern inventions, more important than the refrigerator and the air conditioning that we enjoy, the cell phone, the TV, the radio, whether you think they're great inventions or not, would be what we would call the printing press. German man, Johann Gutenberg, 1450, somewhere in the 1450s, can't be verified, took that printing press. Up to that time, everything was done by hand. Oh, my goodness, very few books. It would have taken a long time to get a Bible and print it off the scriptures. Do you know Johann Gutenberg's quote? He's a believer. First thing he printed was the Bible. First thing off the printing press was the Bible, known as the Gutenberg Bible. Here is what he said. It is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow inexhaustible streams through it. God will spread his word. A spring of truth shall flow from it. Like a new star, it shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light hereunto unknown to shine among men. The printing press to produce the Bible now quicker and quicker and quicker into the native tongue so that you can have your own Bible and read it and find out if what they're teaching is true or false. Hence, some of those foundations beginning to crumble before the Reformation. And that leads us then to William Tyndale. A brilliant man, born in the late 1400s, died 1536. He was a scholar, linguistic. God had gifted him mightily. He was fluent in French, Greek, Hebrew, German, Italian, Latin, and Spanish, and English. Just to name a few. He also, like John Wycliffe, believed that man should have the scriptures in their own tongue. He was a nonconformist. He went against the Church of England, the Roman Catholic Church. His was the first English Bible to draw directly from Hebrew and Greek of all English Bibles, from whence today the King James comes from. He was very gifted. He began to translate between 1517 and 1521. He was also caught up and accused of heresy and violating different laws of the religion at the time. He had a meeting with church leaders. He had an argument with learned and blasphemous clergymen who allegedly asserted, we had better be without God's laws than the Pope's, they said. The Pope's law is more important than God's word. You probably have heard this quote. I hope you have. William Tyndale says, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. That even a plowboy, an uneducated farm boy, will know the Bible better than you. He translated the scriptures, was on the run. You say, well, whatever happened to him? Well, he was arrested, tried, charged with heresy. Remember now, this is all for the sake of the scriptures. Charged with heresy, found guilty, condemned to be burned. Tyndale was strangled to death while tied at the stake. And then his dead body was burned. His final words, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a lot of this is in there. His final words, spoken at the stake with a zeal and a loud voice, was reported to be this: Lord, open the King of England's eyes, as he burned at the stake. Do you appreciate the scriptures? Do you hold them dear? Did you ever open it during the week? Do you ever defend it if someone mocks it? Do you believe it? Do you search it? Have you ever thanked God for those who came before us that we have here in the English language, which we take for granted, copies of the Bible everywhere, usually within a hand reach? Many times we do not even read it. Many today in the world have not the scriptures. Number two, praise God, many today do have the scriptures. All, I would say, in here have the scriptures. But many that have it do not read it. In America, on average, the average home, this is, and everybody, has 3 to 4 Bibles in America. 85 to 90% of homes in America have a Bible. But it is rarely picked up or opened. I would say that a Bible-believing home, such as in here, probably has on average 8 to 10 Bibles, depending on the size of your home. That, we're not talking about just an average home. You know, a Gideon Bible here and there. Kids got in Bible school. Someone gave them one. They had it from their grandparents, a family Bible. Bibles everywhere in America. Bible believers, 8 to 10, 20, who knows how many. Average reading time, again, now these are just average polls. This takes in everybody. Average reading time per day of Americans in the reading of the Bible, 5 minutes or less. Only you know what that is for you. 5 minutes could be high for some in here. 5 minutes could be less. We have more Bibles in America than we know what to do with. We don't read them much. We're thankful for them. We might carry them to church. I don't know. We may not. We may open them during the week. We may not. But now we won't even get into statistics about how much the television's on in the average home, or how often the radio's on in the car, and how often we spend on our phones during the day, or people play video games or on YouTube for other reasons, or read. We won't do statistics of how much reading. There's a lot of reading that goes on in America. Just not reading the Bible now. There's lots of books out there. We have lots of books. And I'm not saying the things I just mentioned, they're all evil and wrong. Please understand that. We understand that. It's not wrong to listen to the radio necessarily. It's not wrong to watch television necessarily. It's not wrong to read books necessarily. But there are a lot of people, a lot of believers, who will spend hours reading Christian fiction and never read the Bible. Who will read? I'm all for reading. I love reading. Praise God we can read. Many can't read in the world. We have Bibles, but we rarely open them and read them. The Bible's just not that important to most of us. It's not that important. Many today have the Bible but have never read them. Number three, many today do read the Bible. Praise God. Many read the Bible. I pray that this is a Bible-reading church. I pray that we are a Bible-reading people. But again, we must not stop there. To be content with having a Bible. Whew, I'm so thankful I have mine. Wow, I need to thank the Lord for that. That's amazing. What a miracle. God's Word will stand forever. It will. I need to start reading it. We do need to read it. Did not Christ say that constantly? Have ye not read? Have ye not read? Do you not read the Scriptures? You have the Scriptures. Now, Americans, and I put myself here, believers, those who name the name believer Christian, we do a lot of reading. But a lot of times it's devotional books. It's internet devotions. It's Christian books, Christian magazines, Christian help things. And all those are not wrong. Those are helpful and supplemental. But let's take a quick look at all the reading we do and all the listening to religious things. Put it all down and add it up and be careful. Put all that over here, but how much actual reading of the Bible do we do? And you, many times people have never done that, and they have, oh my goodness. I mean, I do a lot of, I'm not listening to wicked music. I'm not watching filthy movies. I'm not reading immoral books and magazines. I'm reading Christian books that are good, and I'm reading Christian literature, and I'm listening to sermons, and I'm all of that. And those are great, and they're helpful, but how much actual reading of the Bible do we do? Opening the Bible, reading the Bible, the Word of God. If you believe it's the Word of God, and you believe it's inspired, and you believe there's no other book like it, and you believe it's eternal and it'll last forever, and you believe it'll stand the test of time, and you believe that it's the absolute source of truth, then don't you have to back that up by getting in it all the time and believing it? Don't all the other things have to fade by the side? As you say, the Word of God is what matters. The Word of God, this is a supernatural book. It has been on a pedestal since day one. There has never been a book so attacked, mocked, cursed, reviled than the Word of God. There are more skeptics today that hate the Word of God, that attack it daily, and yet it stands. And it will continue to stand. And it will never be able to not stand because it is the Word of God. God is not afraid. You're not going to find anything. It doesn't matter about lost and hidden books today discover or things that cast light on the Word of God. There's an actual devil, the flesh and the world. The Bible stands, but it's not enough for us to say, yeah, I believe that. We need to put it into practice. You need to read the Word of God. Moms and dads, your young people see you reading the Word of God. Do they hear you reading at the table? Teenagers, do you read the Word of God? It's good to go to retreats and camps, and we're all for that. We'll continue to do that. That's not the source of ultimate growth. That is the Word of God. One person taking one Bible and reading it for themselves, and God speaks to them through the Holy Spirit if they're saved through the Word of God. Yes, you can add to that with supplemental helps and church and Sunday school, and all of that is good, and God's designed that, but nothing takes the place of the main thing. God's Word. And everybody in this room, if you've been saved, you know, you understand that battle. You can look back and say, praise God, I am not what I, boy, when I, years ago, I used to be in all kind of stuff. I have cleaned up my life. I have grown in the Lord. I'm so thankful for those steps of growth. But I'll tell you what, I can go a whole week and I can do all kind of good stuff. I mean, I can be working hard, and I can be putting in a date, and I can be raising my kids, and I can be talking to people at church and sending cards and sending letters and encouraging people, and I can be serving in Sunday school and in the nursery, and I can be singing. I can do all those good things, and those are great. But I look back, and I really wasn't even in the Bible during the week. I can do lots of good things, but I have left out the best. And I can be involved in lots of good things and not be an active sin as far as just doing things I used to do when I was younger and get me off track. And I can say, boy, I served the Lord this week as best I knew how. And my heart and spirit were correct, but I just didn't read the Bible a whole lot. I did maybe a little quick thing there. Yet it's the Bible that transforms us. That's why many believers are still plagued with the same sins they were when they were 20 years ago. They still, if they were honest, battle lust and fear and worry and anger and unkind spirit. You've been battling that for years. Is God's Word not sufficient? Is God too weak? Why do believers battle, and sometimes even more than that? We're not in the Scriptures as we ought to. We don't read it, we don't study it, we don't apply it, and we rarely live it. I'm speaking myself as well here. We need to get in the Word of God. There's a lot of reading, but it's casual. There's a lot of Scripture, but it's very light. It's very fluffy. It's a lot of cream on top. It's Cheeto Christianity. It tastes good. It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't satisfy. All right? You can eat a whole bag of Cheetos, man. Who doesn't love those things? When you get done, it doesn't really satisfy. You're like, why did I do that? And then your hands are all dirty. All right? Someone said that. A lot of times, that's a lot of what we get today in Christianity. It's a big bag. It's a lot of fluff. But it doesn't do much. It's skim milk. It's just not much there. It doesn't satisfy. That's not what God did. He gave us the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Scriptures. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's why many believers have little to no convictions. They're like, what in the world are they doing? They have no convictions because convictions come from the Bible. They come from the Scriptures. If you don't read, you don't have Bible convictions. You just do what other people do. Or you do how you're raised, or you just follow some person. Bible convictions and standards come from the Word of God, that as you read it and study it, you're convinced from the Word of God what you ought to do, and that's your conviction. You live by that. Very few today Why do Christians, by and large, in Bible, same amount of broken homes, same amount of divorces, oftentimes, same amount of kids just going astray, same amount of problems, profanity, men battling pornography, and gossip, and slander, and worldliness. Why do we have, that ought not to be, right? You say there's no way. God's people, you're right, and that's not everybody, but that's a lot of people. We're just not in the scriptures. We tiptoe around it. We come to church. We feel good. We may dress nice. We did our duty. And we go to parks and we go to sporting events and we watch things and they're not all good and bad. And we fill our life with busyness. But at the end of the week or two, we're not any different than we were. And none of those things intrinsically may be sinful. Some could be. But they don't really build you up spiritually. God has given us His Word. And that leads us to where we're at. Point number four. There are many who do more than read the Bible. There are many who take the Scripture seriously. There are many who highly value and love the Word of God and appreciate the Word of God and have probably learned over time what the Word of God is. And they do more than read, and their goal is to do more than read, and they pore over the Scriptures, and they search the Scriptures, and they do have Bible convictions, and we praise God for that. But there are many who do spend a lot of time. And again, be careful. Spending a lot of time is good, but not necessarily the end all. Well, I used to read just a couple minutes, or I just did a little devotional, and now I'll tell you what, I'm reading 10, 15 minutes, or 30 minutes, or an hour, and that is great, and that is spiritual growth, absolutely. I'm not making that, I mean, if you never read the Bible and you start reading it, that's spiritual growth. If you only read a little bit, but now you're reading more, that's spiritual growth. If you just used to read a little bit and you read mostly the story, but now that's better. That's spiritual. That is a sign of growth. Praise God for that. But we need to continue to grow. We shouldn't plateau. Number four today, and this is where it's new. We didn't cover this last time. Many today do study the Bible. We've got to be careful. We often study what other people say about the Bible. There's a difference there. Studying the Bible, not just studying what someone else said about the Bible. That'll appeal to human nature. I'm studying and searching the Scripture, but many do not know the Scriptures. Turn your Bible, hold your spot. We're going to come to James, back to James 1. That'll be the finish of the message, my point number 5. But go to the New Testament there, the first book, Matthew, if you could. Matthew 22. I want to ask you, you have a Bible? Amen. You read it? Amen. You read it daily? Great. Do you do more than just reading? Yes, praise God. You're searching, you're studying. Now, some of it may be because you're in a teaching role. And can I say this? That's a great reason to be in a teaching role. Because it won't take long in a teaching role. You can only wing it so far. And there are times, we've all had to wing it sometimes. Sometimes it's an emergency, you got to get in there. But I mean, if you're teaching regularly children or teenagers or young adults, and you're doing that regularly, let me tell you, folks, they better ask questions, and it'll expose you real quick if you're just teaching what you heard on the radio, or you read a little book, or you heard another thing. You got to get in the Word of God. And boy, that's a great reason. Maybe that's why some people are afraid of working with kids. All right? Hey, I love that. That's great, man. You better believe it. They should be asking you questions. Hey, what does that mean? What does that mean? You better keep it on their level. You better be able to know what it means. You teaching teens, absolutely. Boy, teens, hopefully a lot of teens don't even ask questions anymore. All right? Ask some questions. Young adults, some people be afraid to disciple a new believer. Well, they're going to ask me all kinds of questions. I don't know them. Why not? How long have you been saved? 20, 35 years. 35 years. What can't you answer? I don't know. What if they ask me about prayer? You 35 years, you don't have... What have you been doing? Now, I don't mean to just mean to everybody, but what do you mean? You can't answer how to read the Bible, how to study, how to witness. What have we been doing? Get in the Scriptures and pass it on to other people. What about you? You say, well, I didn't do a lot of that. Well, let's start today then. Why not today? Get in the Scriptures, dig and do that. But we may say, hey, I've been doing some deep dives. Some people like to use those words. I want deep dives in the Bible. I want to get in there deep. I want to find the deep. Okay, that's fine. All right? I want to study things. A lot of times, human nature, we're drawn to controversial things. All right? I want to study things that people like to argue and debate about all the time. And sometimes that appeals to intellectuals. And we want to be able to debate and show knowledge and twist. Okay, whatever. All right, be careful. But searching the Scriptures for basic things. Oh, what does God's Word say about a home and family? I'm married. What does God say about marriage? I wonder if all those that are married have ever thoroughly studied what the Bible says about marriage. Or you just listen to preachers talk about it. Wouldn't you think that'd be pretty important? You're married. God talks about marriage. Wouldn't step one be, I want to see what God says about marriage, and I want to do it. I've got children. I don't need 15 help books. I want to see what God's Word says about children. Did God speak about it? He does. God's Word talks about finances. I wonder if anybody here is in financial problems. What does the Bible say about finances? It speaks much about it. Why can't we go to the Scriptures? Unless you think there are errors in here. Dave Ramsey or God's Word? Larry Burkett, hey, there's some good people out there teaching good things, but and you say, well, their principles are based on that. Okay, good if they are, but God's Word speaks on it, it's correct. It will never lead you astray. You understand that? If you follow God's Word in every point, it cannot lead you astray ever. The reason we don't is we're sinners, and we don't do what it says. In marriage, husbands love your wives, wives submit, children obey your parents, the Lord, fathers discipline your children, raise them. We just don't do what it says. Or we do it a little bit, or we do it laxically. How to be a businessman, how to do finances, how to deal with lost people, proper relationships, how to have strife among believers and how to go to them, how to get forgiveness of sin. What do we do with things? The Bible has the answers. Now, it may not be easy right away, but God is putting them in there, and He can help us with that. Many, though, read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, but they do not really know the Scriptures. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Look at Matthew 22, 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Portion of a scripture. I think we may have looked at this in the past. I can't remember if we glanced at this last time, but in this chapter, chapter 22, starting at verse 15, there's several different religious groups and political groups that come to try to trick Jesus. They're trying to trap him in his words, and it's almost like a contest. They're all going to come to him, and they've come up with the greatest question they can answer because they don't believe he's God. Therefore, they don't believe he's God's word. So they're going to try to trap him and get him to say something publicly that they can use for public arrest. In verse 15, it's the Pharisees. They take counsel how they might entangle him. And they're asking him questions about the law and giving taxes to Caesar. And he answers it and they didn't expect that. And then in verse 23, we have the Sadducees who are more of a political group, very liberal, very wealthy liberal group. They come asking him a controversial question about the resurrection. And yet the Bible even tells you here, all right, look at verse 23, Matthew 22, 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, we wouldn't do stuff like that. We wouldn't ask probing controversial questions to our parents or authority figure, even though we really don't believe it, would we? Oh, yeah, I did, and so do you. And we like to do that. That's human nature. We're going to push against authority. No, the Sadducees are so liberal, they don't even believe in any life after death. They just believe like a lot of people. You live, you die, it's over. They don't even believe in it. But they're going to come and ask Jesus a question about the resurrection. All right? And they're going to come up with a crazy question, and I'm not going to go over it right now. Verses 25 to 28. They're going to take a little bit of Old Testament law, and they're going to say, all right, we've got this lady, and she's married to a brother. Now, this family has lots of brothers, but he dies. And so when he dies, Old Testament law for Jews say that the next older brother should marry, all right, and take over that seed. And so they come up with this crazy question. You and I would never do that, right? Have you ever done that? Crazy probing questions so that you can back up why your music's okay or why this movie's okay. Or we often do it in areas of standards. We come up with these questions that are just blah, 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 so that we can back up. Oh, yeah, well, they're doing the same thing. And they say, we go through this whole thing. Well, what if seven brothers she marries and they all die? So she's been married technically seven times. Lord, we have a question. When everyone's resurrected, which we don't believe in, and we all go to heaven, who's going to be her real husband? Now, what does Christ say, verse 29? Again, who are they trying to trick? God. They're trying to trick God. They're trying to trick the Creator, the great I Am, the Word of God. You can't do that. Now, the Lord doesn't say, like we do sometimes. No, the Lord doesn't. What does He say? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, He doesn't, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Now, how many of us, the Lord could say that to us? We've got our little things. Well, now, it's like we're talking in Sunday school. We take little things, we pull them out of context to back up little things. We take things out of the Scriptures to back up with this. And well, does the Bible say, what would the Lord say to us? You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Notice, these are religious people. Everybody in this group here, though there's political and religious, they're religious. They understand the Scriptures. They may not all have the same standard of holding the Scriptures, but these are not people who are ignorant of the Scriptures. But they're twisting them. They're using it for their own. He says, you, at the very beginning, you do err. There is an error here in what you're asking. Why? Because you do not know the Scriptures. He knows what they're asking. He knows their heart. He knows they're wicked. He understands their hypocrisy. He says, you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And I'm not going to go into the answer. You can read that. You say, uh-oh. People sometimes struggle with this. No marriage in heaven. Oh, no. Oh, my. I love my spouse so much. What's that mean? Why would God? All right. He says, number one, the Lord verified there is a resurrection. You don't believe in it, but there is one. Because in the resurrection, here's what's going to happen. He says, but you also don't understand what will be like in the resurrection, that in heaven, it's not like on earth. We like to think that. That's normal. We have nothing else in which to compare. We're earthly creatures. We're sinners. That's why we can't truly comprehend heaven. We can only use the best we have down here, and sometimes that's not the greatest, so we sometimes are discouraged when we think of eternity. Any thinking that makes heaven less than it is wrong thinking. I know, but if we're going to be up there and it's going to be so tight. Sorry. We don't have to understand everything, but that's wrong thinking. All right? And the Lord answers that. There is no marriage in heaven. There's no giving in marriage. We're all as the angels. Angels do not marry. Angels are sexless. Angels are not even human beings. There's no male or female. You're missing all of this. You do not know the Scriptures and you're in error. And then verse 32, he has a great thing here. He says, actually, verse 31, I shouldn't skip that. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? Now, he's going to bring up their own error. You say there's no resurrection. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was, he says, I am. They're alive. They're living. The God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he corrects their error, but he says there, you've not read, and you err, you do not know. And I wonder to how many of us, the Lord would say, that word err means you are going astray. You're roaming from the truth. You have roamed and been led astray from the truth and are in deception. Many religious places lead a person astray. It's not based on truth. That word knowing, you do err not knowing. Knowing means this, not considering or perceiving. It's literally, you do not know the God of the Bible. And I want to say this before we wrap up here. I would have to ask you this lovingly. If I say, well, you read the Bible, hey, Pastor, I've been reading, trying to get 20, 30 minutes a day. Awesome. What are you reading for? What do you mean? You said we're supposed to. You said that. I mean, that's what this says. Why? Well, you told me, you preached on it. You're right, I did. But why are you reading? But what is your purpose for reading? Why? Because I need to. Why, though? What are you looking for when you read? There's my question. Oh, that's a good one. I'm on exactly where I'm supposed to be on this day. Exodus 30 to 32. I'm trying to read through the Bible. That is awesome. But what are you looking for? I'm just trying to read. Okay, and I understand there are different levels. That is good. But I don't know, I'm just reading. I don't understand all this stuff about the laver and the altar and the little pomegranates on the bells on the priests and the shittim wood and the gold and then the gopher hair. I don't even know what any of that stuff means, but I'm supposed to read it, all right? And I don't know anything about Beelzebub in chapter 31. Who put that there? God. What's it there for? It's profitable. But I don't really see it. Oh, but that's what I'm asking you. What are you looking for? If you're just reading to read, or you're just reading to finish something, or you're just reading to increase your knowledge, that's not the proper reason. You read the Bible to see God, to know God, to love God. Now, I'm not saying we're all at the same level and we're all going to do it. There's a growth period that we have to be on, but you have to approach it with, wait a minute, nothing in the Bible is accidental. I know it can be intimidating, this book, but let's look at this, though. It is a big book, but it's not a big book. We're talking about this right here in one cover. is what God has given for every person. In any culture, nation, language, or creed, the completed Word of God, that's it. We're talking from creation to now, 6,000 plus years, that's all God has given us. And God says, and that's all you need. I'm God. I know everything. This is sufficient. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away. Everything you need, Peter says, for life and godliness. We might say, God, you left some stuff out. Tell us more story. Every story in here I have for a reason. Every genealogy for a reason. Every Bible person mentioned by name for a reason. Every truth, I spent a lot of time on that tabernacle for a reason. By the way, that ties in a lot with worship. It's for another time and another place. But don't ever forget that. Wow. Everybody outside the tabernacle. Only men in the inner court. As soon as you come in, it's all brass. Brass, not gold. First thing you come to is the wash. You're going to wash if you're going to come to the Lord. Then you come to the sacrifice. Oh, yeah. And then you come into the holy place, only priests. And then when you get in there, there's no brass. Gold. Gold and wood for some of it. Three things only in there. Candlestick, light, altar of incense before the, and well, all of those signify things. And then they go into the inner court, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the, only one time a year, one person, the high priest. Wow. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant. Whoa. That's not in there for an accident. That's not just a bunch of little things. If you can't read through that and say, my God is a very orderly God. Nothing is left to chance. How do we worship God? Many times people today just worship God however they want. You better study that and you better see God. God does not leave worship up to whatever you want to do. God puts very explicit instructions down to the size and the inches and the exact. A lot of it ties in with worship. A lot of it ties into Christ in the future. Whoa! There's a lot in there that's pretty deep, and maybe we read it quick, and maybe we don't read it, and maybe we don't understand it, but it's there for us. We can. There's a lot of truths in there. God says, know me, know the Word. Look for Christ on every page. Look for Jesus Christ. He's there. He's in there. He's there for a reason. You see him all through the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament. Did not he do that after the resurrection? Did he not walk with those two? Did he not say he opened up the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms in all areas and expounded upon himself? He took them to every book and showed the Scriptures of how they speak of him. The mercy seat, the bread there, the ark of salvation, the one door on the ark. I mean, go through the Scriptures. Whoa. Melchizedek, that high priest. Isaac, the only begotten son. Every page points to Christ in some fashion, probably. The blood on the doorpost. Interesting. Interesting shape. Boom, 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 boom. Whoa. The Passover lamb. What is the Lord doing? God is putting things in His Word that as we read it and search it and study with the help of the Illuminator, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes alive. But again, we have one final step. It's not merely to say, whoa, that is some awesome stuff. I've never seen it. That's incredible. Whoa. It can't just stop there. It cannot just stop there. Final step, number five, many today, perhaps most today, do not live out the Scriptures daily. Many have not the Scriptures. We do. Many have the Scriptures but don't read them. I pray we do. Many read and study. I hope you do. Many read and study and seek to know God. Oh, God, if I've never done it before, I'm going to seek to do it. Praise God. But it can't just stop there. We become religious, often hypocrites, proud, looking down on others of our Bible knowledge and all that we know and the amount of time we spend in the Word of God. We've got to live out the Word of God, and that brings us to James chapter 1. This will primarily be my text the next time we're here together on a Sunday morning. We'll look at it very briefly here for just a few minutes. Pastor Boyer, you might say, I'm being honest, this is not a smart-aleck question. I don't really know what you mean, live out the Scriptures. And by the way, that's an innocent question. Praise God. It's okay if you don't understand. I don't know what you mean, live out the Scriptures. How do you live out the things of the tabernacle? How do you live out, I don't know, I'm just reading about the flood. Or how do you live out the book of Proverbs? Or I read the verse. I don't know what you're talking about. I've not heard that before. Well, let's just again gaze here at 21 to 25. We'll only really introduce it today. The Bible says, verse 21, James 1, wherefore, These are all steps if we're going to live the Bible. Lay apart all filthiness, any form of evil. Pastor, how do I know what filthiness is? As defined by the Word of God. Everything comes back to the Bible. Is it evil or not? Evil is what God defines it as. Everything's, I mean, this is the standard right here. It's not what I think or you think or the world thinks. It's what God thinks. Study, look up everything in the Bible God says is evil. What does God say is wicked? There you go. Don't leave it to chance. Don't leave it to friends. Don't put the finger. I'm going to know if it is or not. All right? Lay apart. Get those things aside. Cast them off as a child of God and receive with meekness. You'll never receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God if you have known sin unconfessed. You'll never do it. You will receive the Word of God with pride. You will buckle up. You will get angry at the preacher and the messenger. You will get angry at being convicted. You will have excuses. You'll harden your neck. You will love your sin more than God, is what it says. So you've got to lay those things aside in order to receive the Word of God. To receive with meekness. Meekness is power under control. That's humility. There's no pride whatsoever. It's, oh God, this is me. It doesn't think of anybody else during messages. It doesn't get angry, necessarily. Receives with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But, verse 22, but, here it is, there's more than that. I can be in service today and the Holy Spirit could, you might say, wow, the Holy Spirit is just, I feel like I'm in a boxing match. It's just beating me up, body blows. Oh my goodness, I got to get out of here. I'm such a miserable wretch. I don't do nothing right. You may have received it, you may have taken it in, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, trying to bring you to a point of decision, but there's still more, verse 22, be doers of the word. Now wait a minute, that ties in many times to invitations and decisions. What do you mean a doer of the word? What would God have you do during invitations? What's the proper Bible response when the Holy Spirit personally convicts you? What are you to do about that? See, that comes into this now. You might be here and honestly say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm convicted. I feel awful. The Holy Spirit is, I'm sweating. I got to show me this, and it's me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, God, I don't want to do this anymore. And now it's a moment of invitation, but God says you got to be a doer of the word. What do we do during that time? Do we just sit there? Do we just talk to the Lord privately? Do we just leave? Do we just say, okay, God, I'm going to do better? But be doers of the word and not hearers or listeners only. Why? Because you'll deceive your own self. For if any be a hearer, listener, and not a doer, he's likened to a man or a woman, beholding his natural face, looking in a looking glass, looking in a mirror. He beholds himself, he gazes, he sees exactly what he is. In a way, preaching is similar. Preaching is you gazing in the mirror. The Holy Spirit shows you exactly who you are. Ooh, oh man. I do a lot of things that the Bible's not that important. Oh, I'm convicted. God is really, oh my goodness. You see exactly who you are as you gaze into the mirror. However, if you do not act on it as God has, it says what will happen. Verse 24, goeth his way. That's a scary three-phrase word. Goeth his way. Don't just go your way. Pray. Heart's pounding. Invitation's over. Music plays. We walk out, shake hands, go to eat, watch football. Maybe come tonight, maybe not. It's over. Back to work. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Next Sunday, repeat. Nothing changes. For many believers, that's the same thing every week. Week after week, maybe some guilt, maybe some remorse, maybe some tears, maybe some conviction. But that's it. Nothing really done. Nothing's ever done. All right? Maybe a little bit here and there, but God says, no, 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 no. Verse 25, we'll finish with this. But whoso looketh, gazeth deeply into the perfect law of liberty, that's the way of saying the scriptures, the Bible, and continueth, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, action there, this man, this woman, this person, this teen, this believer shall be blessed in his deed. The idea there is spiritual and joy. I will have joy. I mean, any preacher, any evangelist can preach hard on soul winning and witnessing, and every believer will be convicted. Everybody, none of us do what we ought to. Every time we get an invitation, come forward now and pray for that lost person. Everybody's been there. The matter is, what do we do with it? God even lays a specific person on your heart, and you're scared and you're timid. The moment of decision is you've got to live out the Bible. You've got to go to them. You don't worry about it. In fact, oftentimes, if you don't do it immediately, you'll never do it, right? Oftentimes, that's the Bible way. You don't do it right away, you'll never do it. Over time, you just, you don't think about it until the next message on it. Or I need to pray more. I need to talk to my kids and get some things right with God. I got to go to that person at church. There's fear. They're scared. And then you never do it. How do you think there's strifes in churches and bitterness? You didn't do what God said. You confessed it in the pew, but you never went to the person. Incomplete. You didn't do it right. That's not forgiveness. You're not right with God. You feel guilty all the time. You're miserable. All right? You got to do what he says to do. That's not easy to do. I understand that. And that's where pride comes in and humility comes in, and that's where do I really believe what the Bible says? Because if I'm experiencing biblical conviction, who's it from? God through the Holy Spirit. Why is he convicting me? It's for my good and his glory. My good and his glory. Therefore, I must act on it out of obedience and love to God, not trusting my emotions or feelings, but knowing that if God's so impressed upon my heart that this is sin, it's wrong, I must do it. If you're here today and you're not saved and you know you're not saved, it's a moment of decision. You'll put it off. Yet the Holy Spirit's convicting you for a reason. It's for your good and his glory. It's for your eternal soul. Will you do it? I don't know what God may have specifically spoken to you about. I was generic in application today. We didn't get all of it in. We'll get to that more next Sunday. But if there's an area, if you're like me, there have been areas of my life for years I have said, I've got to start doing this. And I've never done it. And I'll tell you what, months will turn into years, and years will turn into decades. I do need to start, and I'll never do it. If that's what God has convicted you on, you've got to do it. If you don't start today, when are you going to start? And if you don't start today, you think it's going to be easier tomorrow? We must obey the Word of God and be doers of the Word. Areas of confession of sin, areas of omission, what we're not doing what God says to do, areas of relationships that we've got to take that step and go to them and make that right in a spirit of humility, areas of whatever it may be, sharing the gospel, God's, whatever it may be, confessing something at work or at home, getting that right, bearing the punishment, accepting God's mercy. We have got to do what God says, or we won't have his hand of blessing. Blessed are those, blessed is the man that does these things. I don't have any idea how God has applied the word, but now's the moment of decision. What will we do with the scriptures? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What are you going to do with what the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart about? If you're here today and you're not his child, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that. You need to trust Christ. You're trusting in your own works. You're trusting in the fact that you're pretty good, that you're doing a ritual, you're doing religious works. That's not what the Bible says, though. Search the scriptures. I would say to you, you do err not knowing the scriptures. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no salvation outside Jesus Christ. Maybe you're holding on to that. You need to repent of that and acknowledge the Bible. You're wrong, God's right. Repent, trust in faith. Call upon him this morning for salvation, that free gift, and be born again. Oh, my goodness, what a total transformation will happen in your life. You're here today, you're saved. You would be absolutely embarrassed and humiliated if anybody knew how little you're in your Bible on a monthly basis. You might even talk a good game, but you're never in it. It's not important for you to acknowledge that to the whole church, but you need to acknowledge that to God. In meekness, you need to confess that. Confess that to God. Make sure that doesn't happen again. Be humble. Has God convicted you of going to someone here today in the service? During the invitation, get out of your, oh my goodness, your heart will pound, you'll never do it, you'll talk yourself out of it. Your flesh says, don't do that. I've got to go to them in humility. Can we talk out? I've got to get this right. God has convicted me of this. I must do it. I must do it. I will not be in obedience to God. I've got to confess sin. I've got to make a phone call. I've got to make a personal visit. I've got things hidden from God. I've got to go to my Sunday school class. I've been faking it. I don't even get in the Word of God, and I teach them. I'm a hypocrite. I don't know what it may be. Maybe God has given you a clean heart and a clean conscience, and God just says, keep on going. Praise God. Maybe you just say, God, keep me humble. Keep me humble. Let me be a blessing and help to others. As the piano begins to play, it's a time of decision. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. You'll look into the mirror of God's word and you'll go your way and forget what manner of man you were. You'll go home and by lunch you'll be a pretty good fella. You read the Bible more than most people. It's not your fault, it's the other guy. He's got to come to me. I don't got to go to them. Let them take the first step. I'm not going to ask forgiveness. It's been years ago. If I may get fired, your flesh is trying to talk you out of the decision. What would God have you do? Everybody in the church is right with God. Praise the Lord. I can do it in the pew. Oh, you can do it in the pew. Sure, you can do it in the pew. Often doesn't translate into daily living. No anger, no lust, no fear, no anxiety, no worldliness, no carnality. You confess it to God, will you make it right? Maybe you need to be broken. God's never broken you. Say, oh God, I need to be broken. I'm a stubborn person. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just the music. It's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the preacher. It's between you and the Lord. Everyone will walk out of here in obedience to God, or you will be in disobedience. That's between you and the Lord. Perhaps the Lord would have you take that next step and be a doer of the word. I'm saved, but I've never publicly identified with Christ and been baptized. I need to get that going. God's word clearly teaches that. I need to take that next step. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved and baptized and God's been pressed upon your heart to join this church. God said, I want you there. It's time to get involved. And you say, I need to take that step. Maybe you need to speak with me after the service. Whatever it may be, I trust each person will walk out of here in obedience to God, having his blessing upon your life and your home, coming back tonight to honor and glorify him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I'm imperfect. I don't do all that I say, Lord. I'm not always in the word as I ought to be. I do not always obey your spirit, Lord, but I'm thankful for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness when I'm unfaithful. I thank you for your long-sufferingness, Lord, when I do not do what I tell you I will do. Lord, I pray that this church, this body of believers, would not merely be happy with talking about God and talking about the things of God and even serving for God. But Lord, we would be true students of the word of God because we love you. We love your word. We want to know you deeper. We want to see you on every page. Lord, we want to open your word and see wondrous things out of your law. And then, Lord, we will not keep it to ourselves. We will open our mouths boldly and praise your name among our family and friends. Share the gospel for those who do not know you. We will defend your word and defend the name of Jesus Christ among those who hate you, no matter what happens. Lord, I thank you for the precious scriptures that we have in America, that we have in the English language, that we often take for granted. Lord, I pray that we would love it. I pray we would continue in it. And I pray, Lord, we would defend it and share it with those who do not have it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, may we walk out today with a clean heart, clean conscience, walking with you, excited to put into practice the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.